In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Recently, our 14-year-old granddaughter Sophie was asked to write an essay for English that was to begin, "The most important thing in life is." Now, I wonder what you would say to finish that sentence and to write an essay on it. Well, Sophie said the most important thing in life is curiosity. Why curiosity? Well, it helps you to keep learning, she said. It expands your knowledge. It keeps life meaningful and purposeful. And I quote, "Curiosity provides hope for the future in every aspect of life." Now, hearing and reading those readings today, were you curious? Did you think, my goodness, what are these about? Well, today I will focus on just some images and activity of God that we may be, and probably should be, curious about, particularly in the Hosea reading and Luke's Gospel. And these images of God do give us hope. So firstly, Hosea, were you shocked when you heard it read? Or, even if confronted, were you curious and wanting to know more? Were you saying, how can this be? Well, at first glance, it seems that Hosea's passionate prophetic speech has emerged from his own experience of a problematic marriage that God seems to have instructed him to make. Now, your first question might be, is this an allegory or did it really happen? Well, there's a bit of controversy about that amongst the commentators, so we're not going to solve that this morning. But God was certainly using Hosea's family life and the images there as an object lesson for Israel. The prophet uses intense imagery and personal experience to challenge the prevailing understanding in that community, in that society, of who God is, and also God's relationship with Israel, which was problematic to say the least at that time. Now, like all the prophets, Hosea emphasized both God's judgment and God's hope through steadfast love. Judgment and hope. Hosea belongs to the same cultural and historical context that we were looking at through those two Sundays when we read Amos, the prophet. We had a couple of readings from Amos. So the timing, it was 8th century BCE. And both Amos and Hosea are part of the prophetic and poetic literature which describes the whole drama of ancient Israel. So firstly, we enter into what seems to be a world abandoned by God. And this was because the people had violated their relationship with God, turned away to others. And we hear in the prophets what their judgment will be. But then we also hear about the anticipation of a new beginning initiated by God. So all is not lost. All the prophets, and there are quite a few books of prophets in our Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, all the prophets spoke boldly, warning how Israel and or Judah were failing their responsibilities under their covenant with God. They exploited the poor and vulnerable. They didn't honour and serve God. And there would be serious consequences, says God through the prophet. And that was going to include, interestingly for us today, a disruption of creation leading to environmental crises. So when you read those prophets in the Old Testament, you will see what God is saying about God's creation. So that's the bad news. But there is good news. And that is that most of the prophets also contained messages of hope and restoration and renewal if the people turned back to God. Indeed, the prophecy of Hosea actually revolves around, and we didn't get much sense of this today, but it does revolve around God's unfathomable love for wayward Israel. And we actually hear the intensity of God's agony, because Israel had disrupted the meaning of their relationship with God. So will God ultimately abandon them? No, because God is a relational God who has covenanted to love us and not abandon us. A God of compassion. And right at the end of our Hosea reading today, we read about how God changes his mind. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." Hear the change. Now, the prophets didn't have credentials. They didn't have university training. But what they did have was that they were grounded in the covenant traditions that came from Moses and Sinai. So they used both that tradition where God had rescued his people in the Exodus. They used that tradition and their spirit-led imagination to speak of new possibility in the midst of deep despair that had arisen because they'd rejected God's covenant, God's love. So we can read something like in the book of Isaiah, another prophet. God says, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing wrath, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you." So God judges, abandons, rejects because the people have turned away. But God also repents of that judgment and comes back to that relationship for which God created us out of love. And this love is an active love. It's not a sweet, romantic, sort of mushy one. God's love is active. God's kind of love never lets go. And an image of this is something like, you know, when a dog gets a bone or a ball and it doesn't want to let go. No, even if we try. No. Well, God's kind of love is like that. Now, if we go to the gospel, what do we see there about the image of God? Well, firstly, we remember that Jesus' own thinking and praying were deeply rooted in that revelation of God found in the Hebrew scriptures. They were the scriptures that Jesus had. Didn't have the New Testament, of course. Jesus was grounded in the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus often embodies God's compassion, resulting in grief and anguish as he looked at people who were suffering. And Jesus called God Abba, or Father, as he prayed. And this is the word he uses as he teaches the disciples how to pray. As we saw today, the Lord's Prayer starts with Father. There are two versions of the Lord's Prayer in our scriptures, Matthew and Luke, ours today, and they're slightly different, and slightly different again to the one that we often say. Well, of course, sometimes we use the traditional version, sometimes the more updated version. But the pattern and principles of them all are the same. And of course, the Lord's Prayer is probably the best non-Christian prayer. And it's really shaped by the Jewish tradition that shaped Jesus. The New Testament scholar John Dominic Crossan says, it comes from the heart of Judaism through the mouth of Christianity to the conscience of the earth. An interesting way of looking at it, the conscience of the earth. Now, in your pew sheets today, you don't need to look now, but you can have a look later. I've mentioned two books on the Lord's Prayer. One by Stephen Cottrell, Archbishop of York, one by Stephen Cherry, a priest and a dean. And they're both prolific authors, write some excellent books. You may like to refer to them, find them. Archbishop Stephen Cottrell says, and I quote, "Flowing from the heart of God to the heart of the world, there is no prayer that is better known than the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. With brevity, simplicity, and splendour, the Lord's Prayer tells us who God is, how we can relate to God, how we can align ourselves with God's purpose in the world, and what we should ask and hope for. In under 70 words, it is a manifesto for the heart." So the Lord's Prayer is spoken from the heart of God, through the heart of Jesus, to the heart of the world, and then back to God through the hearts of all those who have learnt it by heart. But of course, sometimes learning something by heart means it just stays in the mind, doesn't actually get to the heart. When we recite it, it's important that we do in a form that's familiar to us. So if your mother tongue is not English and you have learnt the Lord's Prayer in another language, why not speak that when we recite the Lord's Prayer in our church services? It's important that it comes from the heart, from the words that mean something to you. Now, the Lord's Prayer is in two parts. The first part is the three strong phrases, praising God for God's holiness, and then three heartfelt praises about our needs in the world. Now, today we're not going to spend a lot of time on this prayer except for the beginning, Our Father, because this links with what we've been looking at in the prophets, the compassion of God, the compassion of a parent. Stephen Cherry says, the one whom Jesus called Abba, Father, is our motherly Father. Now you might think, oh, how can you? Well, of course, God doesn't have a gender. So we're not really saying God is male or female, but we are talking about God as a parent. Next week, we will read this more in Hosea chapter 11. So we're going to skip over from chapter 1 to chapter 11. And we'll read those wonderful words. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And we read about the parenting, the motherly nurturing of God. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Beautiful image, isn't it? Like a mother would bend down, or a father, the motherly father. So this is our hope, that God does not want us to trespass, to fall by the wayside or take a wrong path, but God does everything divinely possible to lift us up. This is our hope. God treasures and respects us so much, he bends down to us. This is our hope, that renewal and restoration is promised for the creation and for all peoples. This is our hope, that we are loved utterly. Let us pray. God our Father, you unleash love into the world. May we see, may we love, may we follow, may we hope. Amen.